Our passage of scripture this morning is Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Revelation 8, verses 1 through 13. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then a second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Revelation 8, verses 1 through 13. In this passage, we move from the seals. Remember the seven seals that Jesus opened. And we start here in this chapter with the seventh seal. And it opens up to the seven trumpets. I believe the trumpets are coming out of that seal. They're part of the opening of the seal. And the trumpets are preludes. They are partial judgments that come before the final judgment. They are signs, I believe, that the end is near. When you start hearing the trumpets blow, just like at Jericho, you know you're in trouble. I believe when these trumpets are blowing, there's still time to repent. But we'll see as we go through, and there's several chapters now that we'll go through that talk about these trumpets. There's still time to repent, but it seems very few people do repent. And yet before we get to the trumpets, we have one last seal. And that is my first point. Silence in heaven, one half hour. Revelation 8 verse 1 says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about half an hour. And I don't think anybody knows for sure what this silence is symbolic of. I believe really as John is sitting there watching the visions of God being brought before him, there really was silence. It's very quiet. Now this could be because of awe of what happened in chapter 6. The whole world is destroyed. And obviously that's a moment that you can take in with awe. It can be all about what is about to happen in chapter 8. You know, God is about to bring real judgments more than he has before, and maybe that's why it's silenced. Maybe it's time to think or contemplate the grace of God that was shown in chapter 7, or maybe it's the silence of judgment, meaning the silence of a wicked, ungodly world that is finally silenced as it is in chapter 6, and it represents that. Several verses go with that idea of the silence of judgment. Psalm 31:17 says, "Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed, let them be silent in the grave." Psalm 115:17, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any go down into silence, who go down into silence." And then also Isaiah 47:5, "Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms." Isaiah 47:5. When we think of the silence of judgment, one of the things that came to mind for me was the Roman Empire and the Roman Colosseum. It once was the center of a city and the center of an empire. And it was a place where Christians were killed. And you know, part of this chapter is going to talk about those prayers that were prayed by the martyrs in chapter 6 for vengeance. And I believe what we're seeing is the start of God's vengeance, at least the beginning of it. And Christians were killed there while ungodly crowds cheered loudly. They were cheering for the death of these Christians who were going to be eaten by lions and things like that. And maybe the silence in heaven that John experiences in his vision represents that silence of the world that ended in Revelation chapter 6. Or it could represent the gradual judgments that happen to those kingdoms along the way, like Rome. You know, you go to the Colosseum today and you're going like you're going to a museum, not a Colosseum. I don't know, I haven't actually gone there, but it doesn't look like, even the picture I have in your bulletin, not a whole big crowd of people there, not cheering for Christians to be killed and stuff like that. They've been silenced while Christianity continues on. But the Lord is in his holy temple, it says in Habakkuk 2:20, "Let all the earth keep silence before him." Zechariah 2:13, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." We have a moment of silence when we remember someone great who has died, or somebody very loved, and even sometimes enemies. We have a moment of silence when they're gone, and maybe this is part of what is here. That's one part I will admit, I don't understand what that silence is referring to. But I gave you several options of things it might refer to. But second, what is obviously true about the first four trumpets? There's four trumpets. I believe they're all a unit. They all go together with each other. And there's certain things I believe that are obvious about them. And first is they are answers to the prayers of the saints for justice and revenge. Revelation 8 verses 3 and 4 says, "Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." And so here the prayers are ascending before the throne of God. That's the picture that we start with here. And remember, they had prayed. Revelation 6:10, it says, "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Those are the saints in heaven who had been beheaded, who had been killed by ungodly people. They are crying, even while they're under the altar, even while they're safe with God, they have a righteous prayer for vengeance against those people who had killed them. And the answers to these prayers, even the beginnings of answers, would indicate a nearness to the end. God, in these chapters that we're going to study, starting with chapter 8, doesn't completely destroy the world, but he brings about, whether you take it literally or you take it symbolically, either way, there are great judgments coming. And we see that here. It was said that they should rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brethren who would be killed were completed. There were still people to die, and we'll read about those in the chapters coming. Witnesses for Christ who will die and be persecuted. And yet the trumpets are symbolic of judgment and victory in battle. Revelation 8:2 says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Just like Jericho. Remember Jericho. So will the world be destroyed that is judged by God. But first, before the ultimate total judgment, there are these trumpets. If you remember Jericho, and I know you all know the story. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Just one verse I'm going to share here. Joshua 6, verse 4. It says, "And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests will blow the trumpets." Notice how seven was a number used symbolically, even in the Old Testament, even in the book of Joshua. Seven trumpets of ram's horn, the seventh day you go around the city seven times. That meant there was going to be an end. They were close to the end. When they got to that seventh day, that was the final time of judgment for the people of Jericho. Note, in Joshua's day, even with the trumpets, the number seven was significant. Seven priests, seven trumpets. The seventh day, you march around the city seven times. God is telling them, just like in creation, the seventh day meant God rested. He completed his work. And when the seventh trumpet is over, then we get the seven bowls, obviously, in the book of Revelation that are bringing the full wrath of God upon those who deserve it. And Jericho was completely destroyed. And the trumpets are a prelude, the trumpets in Revelation. They were a prelude in Joshua to the destruction of Jericho. They are a prelude in Revelation to the destruction of our world, the judgment of our entire world. And so here, the end is near. That's what the trumpets are telling us. It's getting close. The first four judgments are judgments upon the natural world. And I'm kind of giving you two interpretations today. I'm going to give you a more literal interpretation first, and then a more symbolic interpretation later, because I'm not going to be dogmatic about which one is stronger, but I'll give you both. First trumpet hits the vegetation. The second trumpet's the sea and the waters. The third trumpet's the rivers and the water. The fourth trumpet, the light is darkened. And all these judgments bring about partial, increased, but not total destruction. Notice verse 7 of Revelation 8, the third of the trees were burned up. Verses 8 and 9, it's the third of the sea that becomes blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And verses 8 and 10, a third of the rivers, and then a third of the waters became wormwood. And then in verse 12, a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now, does it mean literally a third of all of these things were destroyed or would be destroyed? Or it could mean an increase of judgment from what is normal, which is what we saw in Revelation 6 when it says a fourth of the earth. A third is more than a fourth, and so it could mean symbolically just an increase of the judgment would be seen upon these things in nature, or it could mean a literal third. Either way, it's a terrible judgment. If this is a literal third, it's an obvious increase from the fourth, and death and destruction would be brought to a higher level. Even if it's symbolic, it's symbolic of a higher level of death and destruction than before. Now, these judgments are not man-made. They're not human-caused. They're not anthropogenic global warming or climate change. These are judgments that God brings upon sin and particularly upon sinners. These things are brought about, and this is clear in this passage, by God and his angels. These things are judgments of sin. They are the answers to the prayers of the saints. Revelation 6:10, as I read already, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, how holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood upon those who dwell on the earth?" And then you see the censer containing the incense. The prayers of the saints is offered to God at this time, and then these judgments come in response. And so you can say this is not because people weren't turning their thermostats down low enough. This is not because we didn't give enough money to politicians to stop global warming. This is because God is judging the world. It's not because of gasoline or anything like that. These things are sometimes used by people to make a different ethic, to move things, to say it's okay to be a homosexual, it's okay to commit adultery, it's okay to steal, but don't ruin the environment. That's the new sin. And so it's a new religion that people bring about, yet their mother earth will be destroyed. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." And I believe there will be a literal day when literal earth is burned up. Not just earth, but even the heavens are said to dissolve. And I believe that will literally happen. The solution is not sending more money to politicians. The solution is walking with God and being right with the Lord. Solution is talked about in 2 Peter 3:11 through 13. He says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, one of the things that you have to say, if these things are happening now, if these are things that are going to happen literally, you know, a third of the sea, a third of this, one of the things that's mentioned is all the green grass would be destroyed. If it's supposedly happening or going to happen, the trumpets, then we can't believe this is happening now. It's not something that we see. As I drove to church today, I witnessed green grass all the way as I drove to church. Lots of green grass. And those verses, one of these passages says, all the green grass will be burned up. And so, if you take that literally, you have to say, it's not happening right now. It's still in the future. And so, I want to look today also at a symbolic view of this. I believe Revelation 8, 1 through 12 can, in its entirety, be seen as symbolic, much more than it first appears. The first trumpet, the trees and grass, can be symbolic of people. Notice the first trumpet, even though it doesn't talk about people dying, it mentions hail and fire mixed with blood and trees being destroyed. The first angel sounded and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Revelation 8:7. Hail and fire, mingled with blood, what can these be symbolic of? You know, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, there was literal hail and fire that came down from heaven. God brought that plague upon Egypt, and he can certainly do that again. And yet in the passage in Exodus, it tells us that people were killed. Here it doesn't mention people being killed, but it does mention blood. And so hail, you know, it comes naturally with fire. When it says hail and fire, the fire is lightning. That's obvious. And when lightning strikes a tree, what does it do? It catches it on fire. I actually saw that just recently in a picture that the Fomachenkos sent. They put it online near their house. The lightning struck a tree and it was on fire. And so that fire comes with, well, they didn't have hail that day, but it comes with a thunderstorm. But if you believe this is talking about grass here, and it says all the grass in the world was burned up, we would know it, wouldn't we? We would see that there was no green grass left. And so it would be true if you took this literally, you could say, hey, Jesus is not going to come like a thief in the night. He can't come until all the green grass is burned. We know that. That's what you'd say if you take it literally. And yet Jesus spoke often in parables. He spoke often mysteriously. He said to the disciples, or after they asked him, why do you speak in parables? And he says, because, and this is Matthew 13, 10 and 11 through 13 actually, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to you in them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And here he's basically saying, Christians, you believers, will understand my parables. And this is right after he shared with them the parable of the sower. Now the sower has seed, but it's not literal seed. It's the word of God. He doesn't plant it in literal soil, but it's in the hearts of different people. And some people, their hearts, they take it in and they produce fruit. Other people, they don't get it. They're not getting it. And, you know, there's an agricultural thing where Jesus is talking about seed as word, and people, their hearts as soil. And we see that in Scripture. Now, I already mentioned Exodus 9, 22 through 26, where it talks about Egypt and the hail, and that was definitely literal. But in Scripture, we see also, 1 Corinthians talks about this. Paul says, the things that happen to them as examples for us. And we see also in Scripture that trees, which would be destroyed, are people. Last week or a couple weeks ago in the children's sermon, I read from Psalm 1, which says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. There's an example of a human being called like a tree. And there are actually several passages in Scripture that refer to human beings, both believers and I believe non-believers, as trees. One of them is in Ezekiel 17:24. It says, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, meaning the exalted person, and exalted the low tree, meaning the humble person, and dried up the green tree, meaning the unprosperous person, and made the dry tree, a dry tree is not prosperous, but made it to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it. And so here's two examples, and actually there are many in Scripture that talk about people as trees. And here people who are exalting themselves are being humbled, and he who humbles himself is being exalted, which is what Jesus says. Revelation 8:7, when it says that the third of the trees being burned up, I believe it could be referring to those men who, like trees, are important to our society, are important to what happens in the world. We see in Isaiah chapter 3 a similar kind of judgment when it says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem the stock and the stone, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skilled artisan and the expert enchanter." When God was bringing judgment on Israel, he took away people, skillful people, the trees of society, those people who would provide things like a tree provides fruit to a society. He would take them away, and that would be their judgment. And when the ungodly persecute the godly and kill the godly, they bring judgment upon themselves, in at least in this way, and we know it's true, whether you agree with me on it being symbolic or not, but the fruit of the Spirit is taken away. They no longer have those people who bear the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because they killed them. It says in Galatians 5:19-21, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies," all these wicked things. When Christians are killed, when Christians are minimized in society, when believers are minimized in the society, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't have the impact on society that it normally would. And the fruit of the Spirit, why does he call it the fruit of the Spirit? Because we, like spiritual trees, produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so symbolically, and I'm not saying this dogmatically, I believe these things could still happen, very well, could literally happen. We could literally have hail coming down and destroying trees, literal trees. But I also believe hail and fire represent judgments of God. They come from heaven, and symbolically they represent judgments of God, and if godly people are taking away from society, then they're losing a third of the trees. They're losing these valuable people who bring to the society the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such is no law. And when these people can become diminished in society, the society becomes worse. And that's God's judgment on it. Now, not only a third of the trees are destroyed, but it mentions all the green grass. And grass is also symbolic in Scripture of mankind. Here it says, all the green grass is burned up, Revelation 8:7. In 1 Peter 1:24, which is actually a quotation from Isaiah, it says, "Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass, the grass withers and its flower falls away." Now, as I said, if Revelation 8:7 is speaking literally of all the green grass being taken away, we would see that. We would notice it. I drove to church today and there was still green grass on the ground, and I could say, Jesus isn't coming today, unless when I drive back from church to home, I see it's all brown. Then, well, maybe Jesus is coming today. And I could just look at that grass. But if the green grass is symbolic of human beings in any way, and it can mean a whole lot of different things symbolically. The nature of man's life on earth, you know, green grass is, you could say, young and healthy grass. It has a long time. But if all the grass is brown, it could mean even the young children, they don't have long on the earth because the end is coming soon. And it could be symbolic that the end is coming, because there's no green grass left, no young people, or no vital Christians, or no, when it says the color, green grass, it could mean noticeable things. You know, nowadays, when I was younger, Billy Graham was big in our society. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody respected him. But now there's not a minister that's respected like that by an ungodly world or everybody. And why is that? There's no color. It's not that the Christians aren't there. There's more Christians than ever. But they don't seem to shine in our society. Why? Because our society isn't looking for them. And so there's a way you can say the trees are taking away a third of them. If it refers to people, it could refer to godly leaders or leaders in general that are good and solid. And if they're taken away, the same thing with green grass, meaning it's a short time. Judgment is coming soon. If we look out in the world, we won't necessarily recognize those things right away. They're like the parable. They're not obvious as green grass would be obvious if it's all burned up. And it could be happening now is what I'm saying. These are things that could be happening now if you take them symbolically. The same thing works with the second and third trumpets. Water both in the seas and rivers are symbolic of God's life providing influences. His word, the Bible, is compared to water. Washing of the water of the word is a verse in John 17:17, the sanctification by the word. And the Spirit, the Spirit is poured out like water on his people. And note the healthy, blessed Christian is compared, or believer, is compared to a tree, as I said already, quoted from Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And what water is the Christian planted by? Well, it's not talking about literal water. I'm sure God provides water for us, literal water. But what he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit, Jesus says in John 6:63, that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, there's the word again, are spirit and they are life. And in John 7, Jesus says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then it explains what it means there. In verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believing in him would not receive, or would receive, I mean, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so he's talking about the Holy Spirit being given, and he's talking about thirsty people, and the Spirit is given to people who are thirsty spiritually. They, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, they hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so water, if it's taken symbolically in Revelation 8, does not bring life. There's two things that happen to water, which is God's word. You could say, here it says a great mountain with fire gets in it. The mountain with fire is symbolic, is Sinai, the law. And the law was given, and the law, if not obeyed, what does it do? It brings condemnation and death. And so it says in Revelation 8, verse 8, then a second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And if you take that symbolically, and other people have used it symbolically, I like the symbolism of Sinai, the law being thrown into the water. And we need the law to convict people of sin and all that. I'm not saying things against the law, but when the law is thrown into that message, the water that is preached that is against sinners, what does it do to sinners who do not accept Christ, who are the ones that are talked about here? they are killed by that law of God in the water. And that's what God's law is written about in Deuteronomy. It says, Deuteronomy 4:11 and 12, that you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, and with darkness and cloud and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, is what he says about the law from that mountain. And you've heard the sound of words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. And so the word and the law is compared to this mountain that is fiery. And here in Revelation, you have a fiery mountain thrown into the waters. And fish and living things are killed. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And the scripture says there's a way that is the way of man that leads unto death. And that's what we have. The wages of sin are death. God's law destroys those who are sinners when he judges them. Commerce is destroyed because God does not allow the ungodly to prosper. A third of the ships were destroyed. And that could mean, in general, that ungodly people are not going to prosper. They're going to be judged. And if we look around us, we could say that's what happens when ungodly philosophy rules. People don't prosper. They may prosper for a while. Ungodliness does prosper in Scripture. But we see it doesn't ultimately prosper. Then another thing, and some of these are hard to explain if you take them literally, because it mentions in this passage, in verses 10 and 11, the star wormwood, which I believe is a demonic being. And it gets into the waters, especially the rivers, the springs, and poisons them. Wormwood represents the distortion of Scripture, false teaching. Rivers and streams might be pastors and teachers and evangelists who are bringing God's word. And maybe they're somewhat faithful in it, but there's lies mixed in with the truth. They're trying to say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And the waters are such that those very things, waters which are to bring life, the word which is to bring life, also destroys. And why is that? Because wormwood, which is poison, gets mixed in it. False teaching is running rampant in the church today. And many, I believe, die spiritually because of this wormwood, this demonic poison, finding its way into the word. And we see in Scripture, wormwood is used symbolically for such things. In Amos 5:7 it says, as God is speaking to the people, he says, you who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. They turn justice, the righteousness required by God's law, into wormwood. How they do that? By teaching that it was okay to take advantage of people, to be unjust in your dealings. The Pharisees did that. You know, they had certain promises that they said they would keep, but only if they swore by God, or not by the temple, and not this. They have all these, what you call, what we call today, little footnotes and small print that they used to get out of their promises. God, Jesus preached against that. He says in Isaiah 5:20, I read this verse earlier, woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And there's a lot of that going on, not just with preachers, but in society. Everything's turned upside down. And that, I believe, is a judgment of God on a world that has rejected God. And then this leads right into the fourth. The fourth trumpet is said to impact the sun, the moon, and the stars, the heavenly lights. It says in Revelation 8:12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and the light, and likewise the night. These heavenly lights, I believe, are symbolic of God and Christ and their gracious influence in enlightening our lives. We know this because Scripture tells us this. It's clear. Psalm 84 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so God himself is called a sun and a shield. Jesus spoke in John 8:12. It's interesting. John writes both Revelation and John, the Gospel of John. And I know he didn't put the verses in, but Revelation 8:12 and John 8:12 both deal with light. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You compare also Genesis 1:1-5, and it says, part of that passage in Genesis says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God divided the light and the darkness. And John 1:1-5, Jesus is that light that shines in the darkness. And so to take these lights as symbolic of God and Christ is not a far jump. And people today have put God out of their knowledge. We made God in our country, the Bible and prayer, illegal in schools. We've taken them out and we've made it so our society has gone further and further from God. And one of the reasons that I mentioned these things can be taken symbolically, and I'm not saying this dogmatically, because I think you could take these things as literally talking about destructions of vegetation and things like that, because God has done that before. But if you take it symbolically, then you could say these things are happening now. God is judging us by taking away, as it says in Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. When you think about that, that's where we are now. We have a debased mind in our whole society. Just a few little things. Union Seminary. Union Seminary was the first seminary in our country. It was founded, to, at least it's still existing today, to train pastors. But today, or just recently, I think like a year ago, I saw this was a tweet from Union Seminary. It said, today in chapel, and the quote I have shows a picture of the people. Actually, there's a bunch of people and they're standing around a bunch of plants that they have in pots. And the plants are, some of them are probably, as tall as I can reach with my hand. There's probably 20 plants and probably 20 people standing around them. And it says, today in chapel we confess two plants. Together we held our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow in prayer, offering them to beings who sustain us, but whose gift we too often fail to honor. And then the question is asked in a separate little paragraph, what do you confess to the plants in your life? Well, do we pray to plants? Do we confess our sins to plants? But Union Seminary, where Christian ministers are supposedly to be taught, they worship plants. They don't worship God who made the plant. They've given up. They don't see that as true anymore. Another quote that I think is very interesting, a quote of an MIT scientist basically saying all things popped into existence from nothing. Here's how Alan Guth, a theoretical physicist from MIT, another school that's well known, he says, the universe burst into something out of nothing, zero nada. And as it got bigger, it became filled with even more stuff that came from absolutely nowhere. Now, when I think of that, he's not even trying, as some of the evolutionists do, to disguise his idiocy with big-sounding scientific words. He just tells us right out, the world popped into existence. The universe popped into existence out of nothing. And then after some times, more things filled the universe that popped into existence out of nothing. Do you see this happening? As you drove to church today, did an elephant pop into existence in front of your car? Just pop up. There it is, an elephant. Or a tree right in the middle of the road. Boom. That's what he says happened, not just to an elephant or a tree, but the entire universe came into existence, popping into existence but out of nothing. It's one of the main problems with the so-called science of evolution is they can't explain how things started in the beginning. Another quote from the New York Times. This is a quote I saw again from the New York Times. A writer named Warren M. Hearn. Very short quote. He said, pregnancy kills, abortion saves lives. Is that true? Pregnancy kills, abortion saves lives. Well, I know what he's saying. Why he's saying it. He's saying, if you have an abortion of a woman, you can go on and be successful in business and not have a baby to hold you down. That's how abortion would save that life, according to somebody like that. Pregnancy kills. It means that woman, because she has a baby, her whole life is going to be destroyed by that baby. And yet, even if you talk about that, most of the successful people, if they have their children, if they have to care for a child, they're not spending all their money spending on parties and stuff like this, and they go ahead and they are successful. And when I say this, I'm not talking about that woman, because sometimes that woman is put in such a bad position by people who force her to get that abortion, or she's in that crazy position. I'm talking about the society that says pregnancy kills and abortion saves lives. That's another example of God's judgment on us for going away from God, for denying that human beings are created in God's image and are to be precious. The more and more we go away from that, abortion is called today health care. Killing a baby is called health care. You know, I believe euthanasia will one day, or is already called health care too. And when they kill you off, they'll call it health care. That's because it's what they believe. And among the first of these judgments, these good influences, I believe these are the first judgments that are more extreme. If you take them as I'm taking them symbolically, what you see is these good influences are taken away. The good influences of godly men or godly women having good positions in society and being looked at, those godly people are taken away. As we get closer, the green grass, those people who are still young and vibrant and flourishing, even those, they have a short life because our world is not showing them for who they are or bringing them out as they are. And then you have the water of life, which is the Word of God and the Spirit. And if it's that that's poisoned, then even when you go to a church, the preaching is often peace, peace when there is no peace, and not talking about sin or hell. And everybody gathers to churches and they don't grow in the Word. Then the church itself has poison in the water. And then if you think of the sun and the moon and the stars being symbol of God, who is our sun, and Jesus, who is the light of the world, and you put darkness in front of those, and the third of the darkness covers those, so Jesus is not seen as clearly, not followed as faithfully. We see that happening in our society. In Scripture, here we see too, Revelation 8:13 says, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Next week I'll be talking about those locusts that come, spiritual locusts from the pit of hell, from the pit. And those are even great, but those are almost certainly talked about symbolically and spiritually, and are about temptations and things that come on people. So if what I say today is correct about being symbolic, these are things that could be happening now. And not only is the Spirit of the Lord, as it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And when the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, who was king, a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And that distressing spirit was the judgment that came upon the king. And I believe in our country we've had some of that happen. Whether you agree with me about Revelation teaching this or not, we've had that happen. We had the Spirit of the Lord, which was even on our rulers, and they ruled according to God's word. And now that Spirit of the Lord is gone, and a distressing spirit, an evil spirit, is on many of our rulers and leaders. Because we've taken the Bible out of school. And we've taken the Bible and prayer out of government. In the new heaven and the new earth, no light other than Christ is needed. Revelation 21:23 says, "The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." There we see, at the end of Revelation, the Lamb, Jesus, is the light. He is the light of the world. And I believe part of the judgment that comes upon people is when that light is not seen, when it's darkened, even to a degree. Instead of a fourth, it's a third darker. And we see that happening now. A literal interpretation, you have to wait for the green grass to be all burned up, and it's still green. But if you don't take it so literally, you can see how it might be already happening. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you see these things and you know them. And Father, either way, I believe we can be close to the end. We see these things happening in our world even now. And even if these things aren't symbolic, we still see that people are going further from you. And closer, I would say, to judgment. Father, we pray that we might see a revival in the land. Even when we look at Revelation 8 and we go on, we see that there's still potential for people to come to know you. There's still that possibility. It's not the time of the wrath being poured out fully, but only a third, a third, a third, a third. And so, Father, we pray that there may be a revival. But we pray no matter what, that we might be faithful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And our hymn of response...